The new covenant that Jesus established is as much superior to the old covenant as Jesus is superior to Moses. If you want to know the extent of the difference, that is the difference. So I see it like this, that if Moses could raise by the law old covenant people to a certain level, I must see how much more Jesus can raise me to. Why are we satisfied with anything less? I mean, the old covenant standard is the bare minimum. That's the lowest level possible, because Jesus said that the greatest man ever born under the old covenant was John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, I say to you, among all those born of women right from the time of Adam, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He was the greatest, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. Moses and Elijah were considered by Israel to be their greatest, but Jesus said no. John the Baptist was the greatest. He was greater than Jesus' mother Mary. All Roman Catholics should know that. Because Jesus himself said the greatest person born of women was John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that is in the new covenant, is greater or should be greater than him. So that means God's plan for us is that the least believer, child of God who comes into this relationship with Jesus in the new covenant, filled with the Holy Spirit in a different way from the way John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit. Like I said, the new covenant person was filled from within, unlike John the Baptist who was only had a pond, can rise higher than anyone in the old covenant. These are the type of verses that I read. And I said, Lord, it doesn't seem to be true in my life. Why compare myself with John the Baptist? I'm not talking about ministry. Forget ministry. Ministry can be very different. Miracles and ministry and all are not the great thing. But the life, remember that the people who saw the greatest miracles in history were the Israelites in the wilderness. For 40 years, every day they got food from heaven. There was never a time in history where 2 million people got food from heaven every single day for 40 years. You can't beat that. 2 million people in the desert got water from the rock, never thirsted. Imagine 2 million people needing water every day, and in that desert they got water every day. And in the Psalms it says not one of them was sick. Imagine 2 million people. Where would they go for medicine, treatment? There was not one lame man among them, it says. And their clothes did not wear out. Imagine wearing the same shirt for 40 years in the desert. Their sandals never wore out. When they were bitten by snakes, they were healed instantaneously. There's no group in history that saw such a wide range of miracles like those 2 million people in the desert. And yet it says about them, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, God was not well pleased with them. Very important to understand that. They all came out of Egypt. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 10:2, they were all baptized in the Red Sea, symbol of water baptism. They were all baptized in the cloud that came from heaven, symbol of baptism in the Holy Spirit. They drank the same spiritual drink, symbol of the Holy Spirit. They drank, ate the same spiritual food, symbolic of the Word of God. But God was not well pleased with them, and they were laid low in the wilderness. So what we see is that the people who saw the greatest miracles, God was not well pleased with them. Not well pleased. Then I want to tell you about another man who never did any miracles for 30 years. And the Father said in Matthew chapter 3, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Same words. Not well pleased, well pleased. Those people saw hundreds of thousands of miracles, and here was one who lived 30 years without seeing a single miracle. God says, "I am well pleased." These things are written for our instruction, so that we can see what it is that makes us well pleasing to God. A lot of people think that if they get an answer to prayer, that proves God is happy with them. Those people in the wilderness had a million times more answers to prayer than anybody's ever got today. God was not well pleased with them. Some people think, "Oh, God's made me rich or given me a better job, God's well pleased with me." You've got to be crazy. You've got to be ignorant of the Bible to say such things. I mean, that's the type of thing which heathen people say. But now Christians are saying the same thing which the heathen people say. God's blessed me with prosperity. God's blessed me with health. But the healthiest people in the world are not born again Christians. If you look at the Guinness Book of Records, the oldest man who lived is not a Christian. He's a Muslim or a Japanese or someone like that. What does it prove? Jesus lived only 33 years. And those first 30 years, he never did a miracle, he never preached a sermon. But the Father said he's well pleased. And there he demonstrated. He came to earth to demonstrate the Father. And he came to earth to demonstrate what it is that pleases the Father. When it says John 1:18, he explained the Father. He explained what it is that pleases the Father. Have you seen it? When I saw it, it changed my life. And I said, "Lord, no more will I covet answers to prayer, healings, miracles. If God wants to do it, He can do it, I know. But that's not what I'm longing for. Because I can pursue all of that and not be well pleasing to the Father. He created me for His pleasure. And I can be in that crowd which stands before the Lord and said, 'Lord, we did miracles in Your name and we experienced answers to prayer, we cast out demons.' And the Lord will say, 'I never knew you. You were not well pleasing to God.'" So it's good for us to think about these things and to see what did Jesus explain would be well pleasing to the Father. He demonstrated by His life. And what I know about His life in those what they call hidden 30 years, which people say they know nothing about, there's one thing at least I know that He did in those 30 years. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. "We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but one who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." For 30 years He was tempted. This is much before the temptations in the wilderness. See, Satan tempts us in growing degrees. It's like a child going from kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, up like that. Satan tempts us. Once we've overcome a certain level, God allows us to be tempted at a higher level. That's part of the meaning of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. That means He measures the temptation. And if He sees I'm a newborn believer, He will not allow some temptations to come to me. Otherwise, every newborn believer would be knocked down by Satan. You think Satan doesn't have temptations to knock down every newborn believer as soon as they are born again? He has. But God says, "No, you can't do that." I can think of certain trials that came into my life 30, 40 years after I was converted. And I can imagine that the devil asked God, "Can I send this into Zach's life now?" And God says, "No. Next year, no, 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 no." And then a certain year God says yes. And it comes. Because God sees that at that point I have come to the place where I can overcome it. It's been a tremendous comfort to me to know that in my entire life as I look into the future, I can never face a trial that's too much for me. I can never face a temptation that's too much for me. There are massive temptations and trials that Satan has ready in store against me. I know he'll achieve a lot if he knocks down a servant of God like me. Sure. The more you have a ministry, the more damage Satan can do to God's work. Now, I know he's got massive temptations that can knock me down, but they won't come to me until I can bear it. That's the confidence I have in my Father. Jesus explained this Father to us. 30 years he was tempted in every point as we are, right from childhood, to disobey his parents. And he never disobeyed his parents. All through life, every single temptation that we can face, not every circumstance. The Bible doesn't say it's impossible for any one human being, even for Jesus, to face all the possible circumstances that people face. He wasn't tortured in prison for 10 years like some Christian preachers who preach the gospel have been tortured. Jesus' physical suffering lasted less than 24 hours. He never suffered for anything more than from that night in Gethsemane till 3 o'clock next afternoon. That's all his physical suffering. He never had any physical suffering. He didn't even experience being thrown into prison like Paul and Silas or like many others. So the circumstances were not the same. He didn't have a drunken father. Even had never experienced road rage like you experience on the roads. But he was tempted with the same temptations. We have a flesh that came from Adam in which there's a tremendous desire to do our own will. We need to understand the root of temptation. It's only then that we can understand what it means to be an overcomer. When John the Baptist spoke about Jesus, he said, "The axe has now been laid to the root of the tree. The law was only like a pair of scissors that cut off the fruit when it came out, or just as it was to come out, it would cut it off, you know. A man's got murder in his heart, but before it had come out, the law would say, 'You shall not murder.' So he wouldn't murder. But he's got adultery in his heart, and just as he's about to go to commit adultery, he'd hear the law which says, 'You shall not commit adultery.' It's snipped off. But it's there. It never was. He wasn't everything. All those things in the law were within him. He didn't bow down to idols externally, but he had a lot of idols internally. The love of money is a tremendous idol that a lot of Christians worship. So the law was only like something that cut off something that as soon as it is about to come out, so that the external testimony was good. Like I said yesterday, the Pharisees had a clean outside. The outside of the cup was clean. They made sure that the pair of scissors cut off anything as soon as it was to come out, it was snipped off. But Jesus came with an axe to the root of the tree so that this problem would be solved inside. It's like an antibiotic that hit the root of that disease inside, so it wouldn't come forth in my body anymore. And what was that root that he hit? For many years I tried to understand this. What was the root that Jesus hit? What does it mean when it says he was tempted like me in every point? He did not have a sinful nature like me. We don't have to have a sinful nature to be tempted. Adam was tempted without a sinful nature. Jesus was tempted without a sinful nature. The power of temptation can be the same even without having a sinful nature. I read in John chapter 6 and verse 38 how Jesus describes his entire life on earth. John 6:38. This is an amazing chapter, John chapter 6. I referred to it earlier. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. Him that cometh to me I'll never cast out. And John 6:38, I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. These two verses, John 6:37 and 38, have had a tremendous influence in my life in these last 55 years. When I first got assurance of salvation in my life. For so many years I was tossed about. You know, I'd asked Jesus to come into my heart maybe 500 times from the time of I was 13 years old, and I never knew which was the right one. I was never sure had he come or not. Because my dad used to send me to Sunday school. He was a believer before I was born. And finally, when I was 19 and a half, I still can't explain it, I just read one day John 6:37. That's all. Him that cometh to me, I will not cast out. And I said, Lord, I've come to you 500 times at least. He said, I didn't cast you out. Oh, praise the Lord. Just a simple word like that. I say that for any of you who got doubt about your salvation. Take this verse, it helped me. It was like an anchor I dropped that day, and I want to tell you something. In 55 years, I've never doubted my salvation for a single moment. It was an anchor that has held. Him that cometh to me, I will never cast out. And then, when I began my ministry, these other two parts, these two verses, one I already explained to you, all that the Father comes to me, gives me, will come to me. That helped me in my ministry. 16 years after I was converted and I began planting churches, I never was concerned about getting people. What the Father had chosen would come to me. My ministry has been based on that verse. What doors the Father wanted me to go through will open. Nobody will be able to shut it. Like the Lord said to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation 3, He's told me, I've set before you an open door, no man can shut it. I shut and no man can open. I open and no man can shut. There are doors that the Lord shuts before me. I don't waste my time banging against it. Praise the Lord. Clear to me, I'm not supposed to go there. There are the doors the Lord opens before me. He's the one who opens, He's the one who shuts. I'm equally happy with the doors He shuts as with the doors He opens. I don't have a great lust to open every door. I'm happy to go where He sends me. He's the one who decides. All that the Father gives will come to me, that I know. Every single one, not one will be missed out, no matter how many people call me a false teacher or a heretic like a lot of people do in India. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's the other verse that's been a tremendous help in my ministry. And here's the other one that's helped me, John 6:38. Jesus, I call this the one-line autobiography of Jesus' life. You know what an autobiography is? Life story written by Himself. Biography is what somebody else writes about you. Autobiography is what you write about yourself. Here is Jesus describing His entire 33 and a half years on earth in one sentence. I came from heaven to do what? All of my life, just one thing. Not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. When He submitted to Joseph and Mary, as an imperfect parent and a perfect son, it's very difficult to submit to imperfect authority, you know that? Very, very difficult. If you've got an imperfect boss at work, tell me, isn't it difficult to submit to such a person? Look at the number of people in churches who are always complaining that their elders are imperfect, as if they themselves are perfect. And Jesus was perfect. But if He complained once about His imperfect parents, He would have sinned, and He could not have been a sacrifice for us. He was subject to them, we read in Luke chapter 2. He was tempted, I'm sure, like all children are, to disobey, to think badly about their parents, to criticize behind their back. But He never did it. He was tempted by His four younger brothers and two younger sisters, irritated in so many ways. But He did not sin. He went through every circumstance, and not every circumstance, every temptation that we face from childhood to adulthood. As a teenage young man, he faced the temptation you teenage young people face. And he did not yield, not even once, not even in his thoughts. He began working as a carpenter, and he faced the temptations working people face. And he did not sin. And then he got into full-time Christian service, and he faced the temptations full-time Christian servants face, and he did not sin. So it covers the whole range of everything. As a child, as a teenager, all the problems of living at home, all the problems of business, and full-time Christian work. The entire range of temptations every Christian can face. The Father took him through all that, and he never sinned. And he describes it like this: I did not do my own will. That is the meaning of he did not sin. And as I compared that with Hebrew, what we read in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted, but he did not sin. I understood temptation and sin. All temptation is basically to do my own will. Everything. When I get angry and give a person a piece of my mind, I'm just doing my own will. If I lust after a woman, I'm doing my own will. I want to do it. What Eve did in the Garden of Eden. She said, I'm going to do my own will. I feel like eating it. I'm going to eat it. Never mind what God says. When children fight with each other, what is the cause of it? I want that toy and I want that toy. Or they want something. Each wants their own will. That's the root of sin. When husband and wife fight with each other, what are they fighting about? You think they're fighting about eternal issues which are going to bother them 2,000 years from now? Not at all. Some silly earthly thing where each says, I want my way. And the other person says, no, I want my way. And they clash. They're supposed to be Christians. Because they haven't seen the root of sin. It's no use saying, well, we don't have television in our house, and we don't have this, and we don't do that. It's all very good. Praise the Lord. But if you do your own will, brother, you're sinning all the time. Even if you don't have all these things. That's what I saw. And when I saw where Jesus laid the axe to the root, I realized it's so easy to be a religious person who gives the people the impression of holiness. You know, we're modest in dress, and I believe in modesty in dress 100%. We avoid worldly entertainments, and I'm against worldly entertainments 100%. But when these things are the indication of my holiness, my brothers and sisters, we are in danger. The root has not been hit. And when the root is not hit, there will be inward hidden conflicts, inward hidden tensions that we are ashamed to let everybody know because we are giving them all an impression that we are a holy people. And then what happens is we become hypocrites. And hypocrisy is worse than adultery. Think if you are living in adultery in secret. It's not as bad as being a hypocrite. And I'll tell you why. Jesus looked at a woman caught in adultery and said, I don't condemn you. Don't sin anymore. He looked at a 5 times divorced Samaritan woman and even used her to preach the gospel to the other Samaritans. But he looked at the Pharisees who did not commit adultery externally. He says, you generation of vipers, you hypocrites, how will you escape the damnation of hell? So I see that in Jesus' mind, the number one sin was hypocrisy. And that can come more to people who are giving others an impression of holiness. We want the real holiness. You know, this verse in Ephesians 4 has come to my mind many times. In Ephesians 4, it speaks about Ephesians 4, and let me just find this verse. It speaks about our being corrupted according to the lust. Ephesians 4:22. We are corrupted according to the lust of deceit, and we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. In verse 24. Put on the new self, Ephesians 4:24, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, true holiness, or as one translation put it, the holiness which is no illusion, the holiness which is not a pretense, not holiness, but holiness of truth, holiness of the truth, the holiness which is genuine, the holiness which is real, the holiness which goes through and through, not painted gold, but real gold all the way to the inside. Not a laminate that's put over the surface to fool people that this is real wood, but the real wood that goes all the way to the bottom. Holiness of the truth. I can never have that until I see the root of sin is doing my own will. And as long as I'm doing my own will, whatever holiness we may have is superficial. It's good. I'm not against the external holiness. I'm not saying the outside of the cup must be dirty, must be absolutely clean. It's good to keep our children away from all these things. I never had television in my home. My children grew up and I still have no time to watch television. I don't do it. I didn't take my children to the movies, no circus or any such thing. But that was not holiness. It's superficial, and I had a good testimony before others. Oh, Brother Zach and his children are like this. So what? If I do my own will at home and clash with my wife, that's not holiness. I'm just a first-class hypocrite, fooling everybody. If I lose my temper at home, and that's my own will. If I lust in my mind, I'm doing my own will. What's the use fooling the whole world? I'm holy. And they suddenly get a surprise in the day of judgment. That's the meaning of what Jesus said. Many who are first will be last in the final day, and many who are last will be first. Why is that? Because we had a holiness that was external and not inward, because we never understood the root of sin, and that is doing my own will. So Jesus was tempted in all points means He was tempted to do His own will as a child, as a teenager, tempted to lust after women, tempted to love money, to do His own will in all these areas, exactly like me. And He did not sin. Now, this indicates that when He came to earth, the truth of what it says in Philippians 2, what we saw yesterday, although He existed in the form of God, Philippians 2:6, He did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Now this is a phrase, emptied Himself, which is theologians and Bible schools dispute all over the world as to what it actually means. I'll tell you how I saw it and understood it by revelation. He did not empty Himself of His deity. That's impossible. God can never cease to be God. From the time He was born, all through His earthly life, He was the eternal Son of God. He was God Almighty. That's the clearest proof of it, is that He accepted worship. As a baby, He was worshipped by the wise men. And as He grew up, I counted 7 instances in the Gospels where people worshipped Him and He accepted it. And I see other instances in the Bible where Peter would not accept worship. In Revelation, the angel would not accept worship. Said, worship God. Don't worship me, the angel said. Worship God. Jesus accepted it. So He did not empty Himself of His deity. But it says He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself of the powers that He could exercise as God. Because if He had used those powers, He would never have been tempted. Because the Bible says in James 1, God cannot be tempted. And He could not have been tempted. And it says very clearly, the Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. Satan tempted Him in Matthew chapter 4. It's important for you to understand this, because I had a hang up on this. A blind spot, as it were, and a little reserve in my mind to accept this. And all those years when I had that reserve, I was defeated by sin. So I know when this got cleared up in my mind, I came into a life of victory. It's the truth. Because I couldn't, you know, even though I read that Jesus was tempted like us, in the back of my mind there was always this feeling, but He was God. He's not like me. But God removed that when I saw that He emptied Himself of the powers of God. Many, many things. He had to come near a fig tree to see whether there was fruit in it. Just like me. God Almighty knows from whether there's fruit in the fig tree on the other side of the earth. He says, I don't know the date of my second coming. God doesn't know the date of Christ's return? No, He had emptied Himself of that knowledge. He says He grew in wisdom. Can God grow in wisdom? Luke 2:40. Twice it is written in Luke, chapter 2, verse 40, and the last verse, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom. We need to read these things carefully to see Jesus identified Himself with us completely. He was tired. He was exhausted. He told Peter, James and John, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Is God's soul sorrowful unto death? Does God need somebody to pray with Him like Peter, James and John, please come and pray with me? Oh, how the devil has blinded us to this wonderful truth that Jesus, in love for us, became exactly like us in order to say to us, follow me. And then Scripture makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. He was made in all things, verse 17, like His brothers, so that He could be a merciful, faithful high priest for us. So when I saw this, I saw the secret of godliness. 1 Timothy 2, 3:16 has said, the secret of godliness is, He came in the flesh and was declared righteous in His spirit. No person had walked in the flesh on earth for all those thousands of years since Adam and kept himself pure. By flesh He means self-will. No one had been able to keep that self-will down to death in all the years. Every man had sinned. Finally Jesus laid the axe to the tree in His own life. He came, He said, I never did my own will. Right in the last moments of His life in Gethsemane, you see the same struggle. I will not do my own will. Father, whatever it is. And the struggle was so great, He sweat great drops of blood because He didn't want to do His own will. It was a big struggle. It wasn't easy. And that's how He concluded His earthly life. And that's the one who says to us now, follow me. So when I understood this, I saw this is what pleased the Father in Jesus' life. Not the miracles He did. Not the type of things that so many other people, you know, there are people who did great miracles, but Jesus, the thing that pleased Jesus, that pleased the Father in Jesus' life is the fact that the Father could look at a man who walked on the earth who never did his own will, but always did the will of the Father. And 1 Timothy 3:16, when it says, great is the mystery of godliness, it really means it's not easy to live a godly life. But the answer lies in Christ, who came to earth as a man. And I saw that and I said, Lord, now I see that I can follow You. Two things happened in my life when I saw this. One, I had no more excuse for my sin. Because whenever I sinned, I would always say, oh, well, you're human. Why do you get angry? I'd ask myself, I'm human. Human beings get angry. What to do? Why do you lust in your mind? All men do that. We are human. We're human. For everything that is human, we're human. Why do you do this? I'm human. Why do you love money? All human beings love money. Till I saw there was one man who walked on this earth as a human being and never sinned. Never. I had no more excuse. I couldn't say anymore I'm human. That excuse disappeared from my life the moment I was convinced right in the depths of my mind that Jesus did not walk on earth as God, even though He was God. He never used His heavenly credit card to get anything for Himself. He lived in the same poverty that I have lived in, that I live in, without any strength other than the power of the Holy Spirit, which He offers me as well. And that opened my eyes to see what the Holy Spirit's coming within could do for me, which no one in the Old Testament could experience. Then I understood why people in the Old Testament could not experience victory. They didn't have the Holy Spirit within. He could only help them on the outside and do so many things outside. And even today people speak of the Holy Spirit shaking their body and making them all types of things. I don't believe a lot of that is the Holy Spirit. But anything external, that's not what the Holy Spirit primarily came to do. He came to help us to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And you read in Romans chapter 8, the great ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13, the last part. If by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, the sinful actions coming out of your doing your own will in your body, you will live. So I see that's why the Holy Spirit has come within to help me to put to death the self-will within me, to lay the axe to the root. The same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus as a man all through His life and helped Him to put that self-will to death has now been given to me, to fill me, to put my self-will to death. Once upon a time, all this was theory. It's no longer theory. It's been a very blessed experience for me for many, many years. Spirit puts it to death. He doesn't show me all the areas of my life. I'd be overwhelmed if I see all the areas that need to be put to death in my life. He shows them to me little by little. Like when they entered the land of Canaan, God didn't destroy all the giants immediately. Occupation of the land of Canaan is something like, you know, the Holy Spirit occupying every area of my life. It's little by little by little. As the one giant is killed, that area is occupied. Another giant is killed, that area is occupied. And that's how I found in my life. Little by little, the giants of sin being killed. And little by little, victory, 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 victory. And more, the land of Canaan is being occupied. And more, divine nature taking over. It's a very sad thing when I see believers who are still defeated today by the same sins they were defeated in 10 years ago. That reminds me of the book of Judges, where it says the children of Israel allowed the giants to live in this area and allowed the giants to live in this area and allowed the giants to live in this area. And you see 50 years later in the book of Judges, again the children of Israel allowed the giants to live in this area. That's not the way God intended. But that's a perfect description of what I see in the lives of many believers. Anger still rules them. It ruled them 20 years ago, it's ruling them today. They still lust after women, even though they're old married men now, just like they did in their younger days. Giants are ruling different areas. And I believe the reason is because the devil's convinced us you can't follow Jesus, you can only admire Him. My brothers, the gospel message is we can actually follow Him. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, Christ has left us an example. That part everybody knows. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21, Christ has left us an example to follow in His steps. But what's the rest of the verse? Let me read it to you. Christ has left us an example, 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22, an example to follow in His steps who committed no sin. That's the part the devil doesn't want you to read. You only know, follow in His steps, and I can sing, I'm following you, I'll follow you anywhere, everywhere, I will follow you. But follow you where? In the times of temptation. We can say, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth as a missionary. That's not what He wants primarily. That will give you a lot of honor. You do a lot of sacrifice and go here and there. I'm not despising it. I myself do the Lord's work. We planted churches in villages where there were no Christians for 2,000 years by the grace of God. But that's not the primary thing. I don't glory in that. The Lord's not called me to that because the Lord doesn't call everybody. Think of a mother with many children at home. Where can she go to the ends of the earth as a missionary? How can she follow Jesus? She can follow Jesus who committed no sin in her own home. We're all equal there. The apostle and the mother of many children are equal. One cannot glory over the other. Because this is where we are called to follow Jesus primarily. To follow in His steps. Who became a missionary? No. To follow in His steps who committed no sin. You can get a lot of glory in your ministry and if you're a missionary, but you won't get much glory if you overcome sin in secret, in your thought life, if you deny yourself at home, you put your selfishness to death and your pride to death, you're not going to get any honor from anybody. But God will say, I'm well pleased with you. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and He came to reveal to us what the Father is pleased with. Dear brothers and sisters, let's walk this way. This is why the Holy Spirit's been given. And if you find yourself unable to, there is one solution. If any man thirst for this life, Jesus said, come to me. And out from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. Let's not despise our desperate need of being filled with the Holy Spirit continuously. Be being filled with the Spirit. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart there are hungry hearts here. Some may be confused because they can't understand everything. Thank you that understanding is not necessary. It's only an open, yielded heart to you that you look for. So Lord, I pray for those who haven't understood, but who have a hunger to live a godly life. You said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. I pray that you will satisfy many here as they are led into a higher level of walk with you that they have never experienced so far. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.